Good morning. If you would please stand, take your Bibles, Daniel chapter 5 this morning. Daniel chapter 5. Appreciate the opportunity to preach, as always. Sure do miss Pastor, though. When he's not here, if you're visiting with us, I encourage you to come back, hear my pastor preach, and I'm sure that you would get a blessing then as well. Daniel chapter 5, just one verse to get us started this morning. Daniel chapter 5 and verse 23, and we'll pick up the rest of the chapter here shortly. Just to get us started here, Daniel chapter 5 and verse 23, the Bible says this, "But hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives and thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know. And the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified." So the title this morning is Belshazzar Realizes Who Holds His Very Life and Breath. So let's open up in a word of prayer this morning, ask the Lord's help. Brother Marksmeyer, would you pray for us, please, sir? Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Belshazzar realizes who holds his very life and breath. Now, when we think, if you're a Bible reader here this morning or you've been in church in any length of time, you know Daniel as a recognized figure in the Old Testament. I think he's known many times for in the next chapter, we're not going to cover it at all this morning, but in the next chapter, the next king, Darius, he institutes a decree that that you can't pray, you can't do anything to worship God, and I think that's where Daniel really shines. Of course, we think of the lion's den as well. When it comes to Daniel, now we're not particularly going to cover him this morning, but when it comes to Daniel, I think he's a great figure in the Bible, and I think that anyone, he served under various pagan kings, none of which served God themselves, and so the fact that Daniel is a great example of how even in a culture as wicked as his, a culture as wicked as ours, we can still serve the Lord, and so I think that's a great lesson we can learn from Daniel. But this morning, Belshazzar did not help. He did not help at all. He was a king approximately 520 B.C., depending on who you read. And so that would put Daniel right about 80 years of age at this time. And so depending on how you crunch the numbers there, Daniel's a little towards the back end of his life at this point. And so by this time, he had already developed some habits. He already decided who he was going to serve. He'd already decided what he was going to do when things happened. And so I think that's a great benefit as well. But even in the first chapter of Daniel, he was just a teenager at that point, maybe a little younger, and he'd already decided then that he was going to serve the Lord. And so by this time in his life, as I mentioned, he's already established. He knows what he's going to do, and he has prepared himself for moments like this in which a wicked king takes over. There's a message there, but I'm not going to go there because we have too much to do. And so Daniel 5:23, again, just jumping into the context here, the king Belshazzar. Now, before we get started, I want to give you a positive example, if I may. Came across this story a while back. I had to look it up and get the facts straight here. But there was a king by the name of Canute who ruled over Denmark, Norway, and England just over 1,000 years ago now. He was a wise ruler, and he worked diligently to make the lives of his subjects better. Isn't that rare? But as is often the case, he was surrounded by those who sought to gain influence and prominence with him. And according to the ancient story, he grew tired of their continual flattery and determined to put an end to it. And so he ordered that his throne be carried out to the seashore and gathered all those influencers around him. And so by the sea, the king commanded that the tide not come in. Yet soon the waters were lapping around his legs as the tide obviously did not heed him. According to one historian's account, the king rose up from his throne and said, quote, "Let all men know how empty and worthless is the power of kings. For there is none worthy of the name, but he whom heaven, earth, and sea obey by eternal laws." Amen. Wouldn't it be great to have rulers like that? Yeah. Belshazzar was not that man. Belshazzar was a man who thought that everyone should listen to what he had to say. And so I think that's pretty common, though. You know, you have just about anyone, and with that amount of power, it can easily go to a man's head. I don't stand before you as someone who can confidently say that it wouldn't go to my head. I'm sure it would at some point. And so it takes a special kind of person to be like that. And so Belshazzar, again, was not that man. Now, this was a teen, Belshazzar, who knew that, or teen Tanut, rather, knew that he was not the most powerful man on the planet. However, as I mentioned in Daniel 5, we're going to see a teen who did not have such wisdom. And so we catch up with Belshazzar in chapter 5, verse number 1. It says this, Belshazzar the teen made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. Belshazzar, in verse 2, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines might drink therein. Verse 3, then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. And so in verse 4, not a great first impression here. In verse 1 of chapter number 5, we see Belshazzar introduced while holding a great feast. Now, don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with a great feast. Okay, let's just clarify that right now. There's nothing wrong with a great feast at all. But notice it, the wording here, made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords. And so when kings did this back then, they were basically just showing off what they had. And so they gathered around maybe people from other kingdoms and said, look what I have, I am great, I am wonderful, and therefore you need to serve me. And so that's essentially what it was a power grab. And so number one here this morning, the feast of Belshazzar covered in verses 1 through 4. Now again, he had the feast to show his wealth before those who were equal, but especially those who were subordinate of him. He wanted to see just how great he really was. And so in verse number 1, we see that it's also, it says, and drank wine before the 1,000 as well. So he had the feast to overindulge himself, we might say. He had the feast so that people could come and just say, oh teen, oh mighty teen, we love you. I would imagine not many people actually loved this man, as we'll see a little later on. But that's why he had the feast, was just so he could hear other people say how wonderful he is. Now, he utilized the vessels taken from the temple of God after he was inebriated. In verses 2 through 3, it says, Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem. These vessels belonged to the temple, as mentioned in verse number 2. And so even the pagan kings back then understood who God was. Yep. Okay, they did. How could you not know? Right. All of the ancient stories of Israel way back in Exodus and Leviticus and so on, these people, they knew the people around them. Everybody knew, don't mess with the Israelites. But that changed when, in Daniel chapter 1, Nebuchadnezzar took them captive because of their disobedience. The children of Israel had continually refused to obey God. Again, that's another message for another time. But that brings us to Daniel chapter 1, when Nebuchadnezzar, who was Belshazzar's grandfather, took them into captivity. And so that kind of bolstered his confidence, I would imagine. Belshazzar, he decided that, you know what, God hasn't done anything for them for a long time. And we're out of cups. So might as well just go invade the temple. Well, that didn't work out so well. So we see that he and all with him worshiped the pagan gods of Babylon while drinking from the holy vessels of God in verse number 4. In verse 4 it says, they drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver and so on and so forth. As many of us know here this morning, that the gods of the Babylonians were many, very many, in fact. And so we see the different materials made of here, gold, silver, brass, iron, wood, and stone are just some of the materials that they made their gods out of. And so this feast is not so different from what many people do today. Our first point this morning. Often we see people who want to be popular and show off in front of their friends by getting drunk and losing control over themselves. Yeah. It happens a lot. Yeah. Happens a lot. The Babylonians knew about God and never in their right minds would have taken these vessels out of the temple. Yeah. They knew that. Now, think about that. These people are in captivity and they still have a temple. Not many captors would have left a temple standing. They would have burned it to the ground as one of their first instincts as ruler. When you conquer something, you have to conquer it. You have to tear it down. You have to make sure that is never going to crop up again. But for some reason, the Babylonians left the vessels that were in the temple. They didn't make a molten calf out of it. They didn't dedicate it to their gods. They still had it. This was some 80 years after they were brought into captivity. I think there's probably a reason behind that. Nebuchadnezzar at least had enough sense. Probably shouldn't mess with that stuff. Let's just set it off to the side. Let's not let the people see it. Let's keep it somewhere safe. But Belshazzar, in all of his confidence, decided to drag him out. The Babylonians, in their right mind, never would have touched these vessels. Never let yourself lose control over your emotions or actions for the sake of others. Amen. Belshazzar, this cost him. This cost him dearly, as we'll see here in a little bit. Number two. So number one, we first saw the feast of Belshazzar. I'll try to show you my numbers here as we go along. But number two, the fear of Belshazzar. In verse 5, it says, "In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote." Verse 6, "Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, Whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished." So first, we see the writing on the wall in the palace, verse 5. We see the writing on the wall. Now, this is a relatively famous story, I would say. Probably many of you knew that I was going to get to this at some point. And so the writing on the wall. Now, just put into your mind what's going on here in verses 1 through 4. We have the king showing off, right? We have him in front of all of his friends. We have him inebriated. We have him bringing out and desecrating the temples, or the vessels of God, rather. And then in verse number 5, we see that things change. Funny how things change in our lives. Things change. Suddenly, now if you see this, you need to see somebody, but suddenly in verse number 5, came forth fingers of a man's hand. And it says that the king saw part of it. And that this part of a hand started writing on the wall. That's a little weird. And so in verse number 6, the king said, "Oh, it's nothing. It's no big deal." Nope, that's not what happened. This king who was lifted up in his pride, this king who was showing off for all of his buddies, this king who decided that he was going to usurp God's commandments and utilize the vessels that were of the temple, suddenly wasn't like that anymore. Amen. He decided he might be a little scared. Amen. It says that his countenance was changed and his thoughts troubled him. And his loins were loose and his knees smote one against another. You'd have to be pretty scared for that to happen. And so the king once again loses control, but this time it's for God. In verse 6. Now, isn't God good about getting attention? I think he's pretty good at that. This king, he could care less about God. He could care less about honoring God and worshiping him and doing all those things. He didn't care. But this changed his mind. And then in verses 7 through 8, the wisest men of the day came in to interpret, but they simply couldn't. They couldn't do it. What do you do when you don't understand something? Well, hopefully you find somebody smarter than you. Most of the time, their name is Doodle. But they didn't have Doodle back then, right? So he brought in the wise men and the soothsayers and all of the top intellectuals of the day, and they couldn't figure it out. They said, first of all, King, we don't know why there's fingers writing on the wall. And second of all, what they're writing, we don't understand. God has an ability to show discernment to those who are following him. You know why they couldn't interpret it? Not because they weren't smart, but it was because God didn't want to show them. Listen, when God's showing you something, you better pay attention. Amen. God was trying to get this teen's attention yet again. Next, the lack of wisdom that these wise men showed seemed to trouble the teen more in verse number 9. Set the picture here. He has all of his smartest guys gather around, and he says, you know, whoever will solve this will be third ruler. You're going to get all the possessions that I have, you'll get a portion of. Then in verse 9, after they couldn't figure it out, then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished. So his countenance was already bad. Okay, he was already a little bit confused about what was going on. He was terrified, obviously, but the fact that no one could figure it out made it worse. Even as drunk and prideful as the king was, God was still able to get his attention. Despite his best efforts to come across as a mighty king who had all the wealth and power, he still lost control of himself when God simply reached out. He lost all control. Now listen, be very careful when you bow your chest and lift yourself up against God. Be very careful. This man was willing to do what the previous king had not even dared to do. The previous king, no doubt, was prideful. I'm not trying to make him sound like a great guy. Nebuchadnezzar was not a great guy. But God humbled that man. If you read Daniel chapter number 4, God did a work on him. And Nebuchadnezzar said, never again am I going to go up against God. Belshazzar didn't have the sense. Or just didn't care, either one. I don't know that one's better than the other. But you got to be very careful when you decide that I'm going to put myself up against God. Better be very careful. Verses 10 through 16, we see the fame of Daniel. Just doing a little bit of background here. We'll get to the message here shortly. But verses 10 through 16, the fame of Daniel. We're not going to read all these verses here. But verses 10 through 12, we see the wisdom of the queen to seek out Daniel. Okay, the wisdom of the queen. Let's just read one verse here. Verse 10, now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house, and the queen spake and said, O king, live forever. I'm sure that, you know, helped to bolster him up a little bit now that he's terrified. And the queen spake and said, O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. And then she says, there is a man in thy kingdom who basically is smarter than all the other guys, is what she gets at. No doubt that she had heard about what Daniel had done for Nebuchadnezzar. This isn't Daniel's first rodeo in front of the king. And so he had done this once or twice before. And so he had a reputation. As I mentioned, Daniel's fame by this time was great due to all that he had been through under King Nebuchadnezzar. As I mentioned, he's right about 80 years old at this time, depending on who you listen to, somewhere around that ballpark. And so, moving on here, in verse number 13 there, the king's words to Daniel. So Daniel is brought in verse 13. Then was Daniel brought in before the king, and the king spake and said unto Daniel, art thou that Daniel, which art of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of Jewry? I have even heard of thee, that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. And now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, that they should read this writing and make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But they could not show the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of thee, that thou canst make interpretations and dissolve doubts. Now if thou canst read the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about thy neck and shalt be the third ruler in the kingdom. Now listen, this appears to be a completely different king than what we saw in the first four verses. Think about the fact that the kingdom of Babylon is now buttering up a captive. That's pretty odd. Pretty odd thing to say. And the king is trying to sweet-talk Daniel into giving him some peace. That's all he's looking for. He's looking for his mind to be put at ease. Listen, have you ever battled a troubled mind? It's hard to do, isn't it? It's hard to set your mind at ease when something is concerning you. When you're terrified, when you're scared, when you have some overwhelming circumstance in your life, it's really hard to put your mind at ease. Now, that's just, most of our problems are small scale compared to this guy. He was not able to control himself at a certain point in this passage. The most impressive thing about this passage is how Daniel's reputation is that of wisdom and knowledge, even to a leadership that hates God. It's pretty impressive. Now, I will say that I'm not a fan of how he's a last resort. But at the same time, the fact that he had made such an impression on the queen that she brought it to the king is very impressive. Daniel had proven his reputation. So we get a little bit of a break here in this passage as Daniel in verse 17, Daniel begins speaking in verse 17 through the end of the chapter here. And so when Daniel answers, he doesn't just automatically give the king what he wants, because that wouldn't be any fun, would it? And so Daniel kind of makes him sweat a little, you know, and he kind of goes around and, And he starts talking about his family, specifically King Nebuchadnezzar, his grandfather, who was the previous king. And so when Daniel begins speaking, I'm sure that Belshazzar's on the end of his seat. You know, he's still scared out of his mind. He's hoping that this guy will give him some answers. So Daniel's brought in, and I'm sure he keeps his cool, you know, because he had done this before. He knows how it goes. And so as Daniel comes in, Belshazzar says, "What does this mean? Help put my mind at ease." And Daniel says, in verse 17, then Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let thy gifts speak to thyself, and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king, and make known to him the interpretation. O thou king, the most high God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom, and majesty, and glory, and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he slew, and whom he would, he kept alive, and whom he would, he set up, and whom he would, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up, and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beast, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointeth over it whomsoever he will." Daniel gives Belshazzar a history lesson here. I'm sure Belshazzar, the whole time he's talking, all he's thinking about is the writing on the wall. All he's thinking about is that hand that he sees. No man, just a hand. But Daniel says, you know what? Before I tell you what this really means, we're going to do a little bit of self-reflection. We're going to do some history here. So that leads us to the family of Belshazzar. Daniel's answer to the king begins with refusing any gifts that the king wants to offer. Daniel's saying, "Look, king, you can't buy me off. I'm not going to tell you what you want to hear." I'm sure that Daniel already knew what God wanted to tell Belshazzar. No doubt in my mind. Daniel knew what the message was. But he wanted to make sure that the king understood, "I'm not giving you the answer because you're asking me to. Because I serve a higher king than you."
Right.
Verse 17. And then King Nebuchadnezzar was his grandfather, as mentioned way back in verse number 2. Daniel begins by telling the king some family history, as I mentioned, in verses 18 through 21. Again, we're not going to dwell on this morning, but the events covered in this passage is found in the previous chapter. So verses 3 and 4 primarily is where Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel are primarily, I wouldn't say butting heads, but going back and forth maybe a little. Because Nebuchadnezzar, very much like Belshazzar, lifted himself up in pride. In fact, you can read about the statue that he put up in his own kingdom and said that anybody who walks by it, you have to bow to it. It's a rather large statue, especially for that day and time. And so all that was dealt with in the previous chapters. And then God humbled Nebuchadnezzar to the point where he literally lost his mind and became like an animal. And then at the end of verse number 4, Nebuchadnezzar, we can just look real quick, chapter 4, verse 37, it says, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment. And those that walk in pride, he is able to" what? What's that next word? Abase. That's where Belshazzar is at. Belshazzar is at the point to where he has tried to lift himself over God. Nebuchadnezzar, his grandfather, showed just a hair of wisdom here and said, anyone who tries to go up against God, God is going to put him down. He's going to put him down. Abase doesn't mean to gently lay down. Like, have you ever seen a feather fall? You know how it's all graceful and then it just kind of lands on the ground? No, that's not what abase means. Abase is not a gentle thing. Abase is essentially a smackdown. God is going to take your pride and use it against you and beat you over the head with it. Abase is not a gentle thing, as Nebuchadnezzar learned. And so that's where Belshazzar is at in this time in his life. As Daniel comes to the king, he does not immediately tell the king the answer to the writing on the wall. Instead, he reminds the king of the consequences that the previous king faced when he lifted up himself. It would do us well to remember that we reap what we sow and that there are plenty of examples in the Bible that tells us what happens when we disobey or when we obey God. That old rule of reaping and sowing, right? Everybody knows it. You reap what you sow. There are both good and bad examples. Belshazzar is about to be a bad example here very quickly. Daniel is a good example. Daniel, all throughout his life, remained faithful, even from the age of a teenager when he was taken captive. And we find him continually delivering the messages of God. And to the day he dies, he was a faithful man. He was a faithful man. Stood up to the top dog, if you will, of the day. And still passed with flying colors. Number five this morning, the fate of Belshazzar in verses 22 through 31. We're not going to read this entire passage once again, but in verse 22 it says, "And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this." So remember, Daniel is going roundabout by giving him the answer here, right? Belshazzar calls him in. Verse 17, Daniel starts talking about his grandfather. And so the king had made his choice and refused to submit himself to God for the sake of wealth and popularity. And we saw that example laid out in verses 1 through 4. That's not a reach here this morning. That's exactly what he was doing. Let's skip down just for a second here to verse number 30. Verse number 30. We'll cover the in-between verses here shortly. It won't take us very long. But in verse number 30, it says this, "And that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain." Belshazzar reached his fate with a sudden destruction. It doesn't say that there was a great war. It doesn't say who killed him or if he killed himself. It doesn't say. The king had every opportunity to get it right. He saw what happened to the previous king. He had Daniel's wisdom and he had the writing on the wall. There is never an excuse to ignore God. By the time Belshazzar died, he had an example of his own family. He had a man sent from God who interpreted the dream for him. We didn't read the passage, but he already knows what it means at this point. And yet he still died. That tells me, from what I know about God, as a compassionate, loving, loyal God, if he had repented, I'm sure that God would have done something for him. I have no doubt. But it just says, in that night, he was slain. That's it. That's all we know. So here's what I want to cover this morning. I want to dive a little deeper into verses 22 through 29, what led up to what I'm going to call the sudden destruction. So four reasons why Belshazzar met a sudden destruction this morning. Everyone still awake?
Amen.
Amen. Okay, so verse number 22. Verse number 22. We already read that verse once, so we're not going to harp on it. But number one, the reasons why Belshazzar met a sudden destruction was his rejoicing. His rejoicing in verse 22. This chapter opens with the king living it up and refusing to follow God. That's our first impression of this man. Despite having previous example in his own family tree, he still decided to live in the moment and get all he can, all the while thinking that he deserves this. Don't you think that's what he thought? Well, my grandfather was the king. My grandfather did this. So I'm going to build on that. I'm going to be more powerful than he was. My grandfather didn't touch the vessels in the temple. I'm going to drink out of them. Listen, even though this happened somewhere around 2,500 years ago, this still sounds like a lot of people in my life today. I don't know if you have any people like this, but I have some. They try to get all they can and seem like they have more than they do. They show off, they parade around, and they put on a facade. All the while having examples all around them that God is in fact real. Don't you think it's odd that the king thought to get the vessels from the temple? Why do you even have that thought? What prompted the circumstance in which he thought, I'm going to grab the vessels that are dedicated to a god of the people we've already conquered? It's a very odd thing to think. I don't know. I've never been a teen before. Okay, that may surprise you, but I have never been a teen before. I know, my leadership abilities are above par, but it has never happened. Just kidding, I'm just kidding. I don't want God to abase me. And so, don't you? I just think it's odd. Why would he think about this? Knowing man and knowing the history, knowing my own flesh, to be honest with you, I think he was trying to prove a point of why he grabbed the vessels out of that temple. Don't you think it's odd that people find any excuse to get out of going to church?
Yeah.
It's odd. It's odd. It's very strange to me. People will go to the craziest of it. What's the temperature out there? Like 10 degrees out there right now? And there are several thousand people out of Arrowhead Stadium. It's madness. I hate being cold. I wouldn't be out there. I can't even patiently wait for a restaurant on a waiting list. I can't do it. You can ask my wife. 30 minutes, I'm out of there. Sorry. I will find any excuse to get out of something that I don't want to do. And that's exactly what people think about church nowadays. I'm sure it's always been like that, but for what we know here today, for the people around us every day, they will find any excuse to get out of going to church. They'll do anything that they can. That's exactly where I think Belshazzar was. He knew about God. He knew about the vessels. He knew about Daniel. He knew about all that stuff. He watched it develop in his own family. But still, he refused. That leads us to number two, his rejection. His rejection. Belshazzar openly rejected the Lord. The king outright rejected anything and everything having to do with God. Listen, Daniel accuses the king of knowing about God, yet he attempted to align himself with God and all of his pomp and wealth. He very much attempted to put himself on the same plane, if not above, God. Daniel accuses the king of the worst kind of idolatry. Desecrating the vessels of God to worship false gods who have no ears, much less power to sustain him. That is the absolute worst form of idolatry. Taking something that is dedicated to a true God and dedicating it to a false God.
Amen.
There is no greater insult. Daniel reminds the king that it is only the one true God that holds your very breath in his hand. And yet he still refused. It's exactly what happened in our passage here. It's amazing the length that people will go in order to refuse God. This king tried everything possible to keep his mind off of worshiping God. He tried wealth, power, relationships, fame, possessions, false gods, and especially himself. All the while ignoring the fact that not only does God control all these things, God held his very breath in his hand. Think about that for a second. Daniel looks that king square in the eye and says, "You're worshiping gods who do nothing for you, who can't hear you, who have no power. In fact, you even make them." Well, all the while spurning, and verse 23, let's look there together. It says, "And the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified." He says, "King, listen, you think that you're all that, but you're not. You think you're the best. You think that there's no one above you. God, in any single moment, could simply close his hand on your life." How do you think the king took that? By modern psychology terms, I think that we could definitely say that he would be considered a narcissist, at the very least. This man lived for himself. He didn't live for his people that he ruled over. He didn't live for any of that. He lived for himself. Can I relate it to us for just a second? It's no different for us today. Regardless of the culture, the language, the social status, or the race that you are, God holds your very breath in his hand today. Y'all believe that this morning? Every moment that you are alive is because God has not closed his hand on your life. And that is it. It's not because you're in great health. It's not because you work out all the time. It's not because you're on keto or whatever you're on. It's because God has chosen to give you another moment so that you can worship him.
Amen.
That is all. There is no other reason. There is never a notice before God in his infinite power and wisdom may choose to close his hand on your life. You don't get a notice. There is no 30-day eviction notice from your body. I don't know if you know that or not. It's not how it works. This is why today is the time acceptable to choose the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning. If you have not accepted Jesus Christ, that is a good enough reason to accept Him today. Because you don't know if you're getting another breath. We make all these plans with our lives, don't we? We have 401ks and retirement plans. We have all these things looking for the future. We don't know about the future. Now, I'm not saying don't invest in your future. That's not what I'm saying this morning. Okay? That is your choice. But at the same time, we have to realize that just because we make plans doesn't mean we're going to live to see them.
Right.
I've seen plenty of people my age and younger not make it another day. I've seen plenty of people who I thought were in perfectly good health not make it another day. Our church knows of a lot of people here this morning who, for all intents and purposes, should be with us today. But for some reason, they're not. It's a hard reality of life, is it not, this morning? But can I tell you where the comfort is? The comfort is knowing that it's because God chose it to be so. Whether or not we are alive here today is because of God Himself, and for no other reason. I think that Daniel wanted the king to grasp that. Daniel wanted the king to realize that it doesn't matter who you call into your throne room. It doesn't matter who you serve in your false gods. It doesn't matter how long you think you have. The only choice comes from God Himself. And one more time this morning, it's no different for us today. Every breath we take is a gift from God. Number three, let's look at Belshazzar's reckoning in verse number 30. Belshazzar's reckoning. Without any warning, no one could save this king from meeting his end. In verse 30, as I mentioned, very abrupt here in verse number 30. And that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. You know how most of the time in the Bible, you know, when someone is slain, it normally has circumstances around it. You know, maybe there's a battle going on. Maybe there was a mutiny. I mean, something. There's absolutely nothing here. Nothing to dig into. No context here. There's no mention of how he died, just that he did. God, in his magnificent wisdom, decided that this was the time in which he was going to be passed from this earth. As I mentioned, life is unpredictable, and whether we are ready or not, our time to come to an end before we knew what happened. We could be just as abrupt as Belshazzar. Now, let's take a little bit of time this morning, and let's kind of backtrack and go through what all is happening here. Okay, so by way of application this morning, number one, first thing I want us to see is that Belshazzar saw the writing on the wall. Belshazzar saw it. Okay, that's what caused his immediate change. I believe it's back in verse number 4. And so we see that he went from having this great, magnificent feast to showing off everything that he had to being stared worse than he's ever been. Even as drunk as he was, Belshazzar still had the sense to read the writing on the wall. He still had the sense. God wrote on the wall four words with three meanings. Let's look at that for just a second. Verse 25. Verse 25, it says, and this is the writing that was written, many tekel apharsin. I think I said that right, may not have. Verse 26, this is the interpretation of the thing. God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. You notice that that's mentioned twice? God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Do you know why kings numbered stuff back then? Do you know why they took inventory of their kingdom? Two reasons. One, because God told them to, which I don't think he did. And number two, to see how much they had. Okay? I'm not saying that's necessarily a bad thing. You know, you should probably check your bank account every now and again, make sure you have something in there. Just throwing that out there. You should probably check that, take inventory every now and again. But I don't necessarily see Belshazzar, when he numbers his kingdom, I don't see him saying, okay, so we have to make this better, we have to help the people this way, and we have to build up our military. I don't see that happening. I see him numbering to think, man, my kingdom's growing, I'm pretty big stuff. I see him numbering in pride. That got David in trouble a couple times. Numbering what he had and thinking, man, you know, I'm doing pretty good. Not God has blessed me. Nope, none of that. I'm doing pretty good. God says, I've taken inventory of what you have. I see how great you think you are. And guess what I've done? I've finished it. Hey, king, you're done. Everything you thought you had, it's gone. Amazing how much emphasis we put on what we think we have. You think you're doing okay this morning with a nest egg and with a 401k and a retirement plan? You're not such big stuff after God closes his hand on your life. The third word mentioned here, because remember the first two words are the same, it says in verse 27, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. Man, that's striking for some reason. You know what the balances are, right? There's that, you know, when I was in school, in history class, I don't know if they still teach this or not, but the branches of government and how they're supposed to work, which we don't know anymore. But when I was learning that back then, you know, there's that old symbol of the balances, right? How every branch of government is supposed to be three parts that work together to achieve the purpose of the people, which doesn't happen. But that's how it's supposed to work, the checks and balances system. And so with that, that's what I think of when I think of balances. Now, in order to have balance, you have to have equal parts, right? Everyone tracking with me here? I'm not trying to get too deep or anything. But in order to have balance, you have to have equal parts. When you stand up, okay, if your right leg is shorter than your left leg, you're not going to be balanced, okay? You have to have equal parts. And so when it says thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting, the only way that we can find balance in our lives is what? It's the Word of God. It's the Scriptures. It's by looking at what God says I'm supposed to be doing and doing it. When I don't do it, my life is not in balance. My life is very much, it's very much a mess, if you will. And so when God tells him thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting, he says, you're not meeting the standard. Teen, you think you're doing so good with your false gods, you're not even close to where you need to be. I wonder if God put our lives on the scale this morning, would we be found wanting? You know, a lot of people try to mess with the scale by thinking that it's good works that'll get you there. That it's baptism that will get you there. That it's because some preacher one time sprinkled water on your forehead, that will get you there. But it doesn't. There's only one thing that will cause the balance to come to your life, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. This teen had to realize that just because he worships 7,000 other gods, or how many he had, that was not going to bring balance in your life. It's only God that can bring the balance to our lives. And then we will no longer be found wanting. Lastly, number 28, verse number 28. Thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. This was the king's source of his pride, was it not? His kingdom. What he was over. What brought him his wealth and his fame and his servants and all those things that he loved so much other than himself. Now, not only did God tell him he's finished, not only did God tell him that his spiritual life is imbalanced, that his life is just a mess, but also that everything that he had worked for, it's now divided. It's gone. And not only is it divided and gone, it's given to the people who hate him the most. The Medes and the Persians didn't really like the Babylonians. They didn't get along. really, I mean, there's not really two groups of people in this time who did get along. They were constantly fighting. There were constantly wars. There were all sorts of things going on. But the Medes and the Persians didn't really care for the Babylonians. But greater than that, I don't think that's what stared him. I don't think he was the enemy that stared him right now. I think he was staring down the end of his life. And everything that he had worked for, everything he thought he had, everything that made him famous and wealthy was now gone. And not only did he have that knowledge, guess who else had that knowledge? Everyone who could see that wall. I think that's what scared him more than anything. The fact that not only was he essentially stripped down of everything he thought he had, but everyone who was there knew it too. Very well could be that that's why in verse number 30, that same night, he was slain. Because everybody knew, this guy was done. He can't do anything else to us. The God with the hand, the all-knowing hand, said that he's done. So we're going to take care of him. So that is the message that God gives to Belshazzar. This was a reminder from God himself that at any point, all that you take pride in that separates you from God can be taken away. At any moment. Anything that potentially stands between you and God can easily be taken away. Never allow yourself to have more confidence in the futile things in life than God. If you've never accepted Christ as Savior, stop telling yourself that you're okay or that you did one spiritual thing that one time. It's not going to get you there. There's only one way to get to heaven, and that is only by doing it God's way. Help yourself out and give your life some balance by accepting Christ as Savior. That's all that he had to do. All that he had to do was say, you know what? I don't have all the answers. I want to stop worshiping these false gods. Daniel, I want to listen to what you had to say. He refused. So first, Belshazzar saw the writing on the wall. Secondly, Belshazzar realized his fear. He realized his fear. After reading the writing on the wall, the king had an uncontrollable reaction. He wasn't expecting this to happen and had no idea what to do next. I'm sure the king had never been in a situation that he could not control. God had gotten his attention in one of the most unorthodox ways possible. But it worked. But it worked. God will get your attention sooner or later. The question now becomes, why wait until he has to? I say it again, this teen had every opportunity to just listen and follow the example of his grandfather, but he refused to do so. So God said, fine, I'll get your attention. And I'm going to do it in a way that no man can explain. It'd be kind of hard to explain how this random hand appeared out of nowhere and started writing on the wall. That's not a normal thing that happens. Number 3, Belshazzar faced his fate. Belshazzar faced his fate. Stick with me, we're not too much longer here. The Bible does not record how much time elapsed in this chapter or how long it was between the interpretation of the writing on the wall and the teen's death. What we do know is that his life was ended by God due to his failure to read the writing on the wall. That's what we do know. There's no sense in speculating about how he died and all that. There's no sense in that. What does make sense is that his life ended because God said so. That's the only thing that made sense here. This teen had every opportunity to stop living his life for himself, but again and again he refused. We can never choose how we leave this life, but we can choose how we spend it. That's what we can choose. We need to decide if we're going to allow ourselves to continually ignore God or if we are going to acknowledge him in our lives as the God who holds our breath in his hand. That's what we need to decide today. Listen, whether you're saved or you're lost, it doesn't make a difference. What does make a difference is, are you acknowledging that God holds your breath in his hand? If everyone realized that, we would live in a very different culture. We'd have a very different society, and people would act around us very different. The truth of the matter is that a lot of people are waiting for God to get their attention. They're waiting for God to come to them as if he owes them something. Well, I don't go to church because God just doesn't speak to me. I don't go to church because if God wants to get a hold of me, he knows where I'm at. These are things I've actually had people say to me. And the first thing that I think of is, do you want it to go that far? Are you really bowing up your chest and saying, oh yeah, God, you know where to find me? There's nothing in the Bible about what exactly God will do to get your attention. And that's kind of scary. It's kind of scary to know that there's not a seven-step process that God follows to reach the human heart. Everyone is different, as we see in Belshazzar's life. I don't know a whole lot of people who have just seen a hand appear and writing on the wall. It doesn't happen often. God speaks to everyone different, and God knows exactly how to get your attention. There are many of us in this auditorium today that God has touched our lives, and almost every single one of us, it was in a different way. Now, the majority of us are the same. It took some time, didn't it? Or some of you hard-headed like I am? It took a little bit of time. And it took some time and knowledge of the Word of God. It took some time sitting under hard preaching. It took someone to come to me and say, Mason, you're lost. Stop acting like you're not. You can put on a suit and tie. You can carry your Bible. You can do all those things. You can say, Pastor, thank you for the message. Appreciate it. You can even sing in the choir, but it's not going to get you to heaven. It's not going to give you balance in your life. It's not going to give you a healthy realization that your life is not your own. So here's my question to you this morning, and I'm finished. Do you acknowledge that God holds your breath in His hand? I'm not talking about the person next to you. I'm not talking about that person you know who needs to go to church. We're not talking about them. We're talking about you. Each and every one of us in this room has to come to an understanding that if we're going to have balance in our life, if we're going to serve God, if we're going to worship Him, then we need to understand this simple fact that God holds your breath in His hand. At any time, it can close. You may have another 80 years on this planet. You may have another 20 minutes. We don't know. So why bow up your chest and say, oh, I'm so good. I have all this money in the bank. I have a high-paying job. I have all this stuff. Who cares? When God closes His hand, it's not going to matter. So let's choose today. Let's choose today. If you've never accepted Christ as Savior, all you have to do is acknowledge Him and follow His Word. Amen. And listen, can I tell you a secret? We would love to show you.
Amen.
We would love nothing more than to show you out of the Word of God, not my opinion, not what I think will get you to heaven.
That's right.
That doesn't matter anyway. What does matter is what's written in the preserved Word of God that has saved hundreds of thousands of souls, if not more, since it was made. And that has proven time and time again to have what we need to survive this world. If you're lost here today, then you need some answers. You need to hear how to serve God. If you're saved here today, if you have accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, how about we act like He truly does hold our lives in His hand? It'll change our priorities pretty quick. It'll change how I spend my time. It'll change who I hang out with. It'll change what jokes I laugh at. Everything will change. Here in just a moment, we're going to have an invitation. And those of us who come here all the time, we know what that is. But for those of us who are, visiting today, you may not know what that means. Here's what it means. It means that we're going to give you a chance at the end of the service here in just a few minutes to come down to the altar in God's house. And we're going to ask that everyone's heads bowed and their eyes be closed. We're going to give you as much privacy as we can this morning to get anything right with God that you need to. Whether it be just thanking Him for another day of life, whether it be thanking Him for saving your soul, whether you are lost and in need of a Savior. Listen, we're an all-purpose church here this morning. You can come however you want. But if God's dealing with your heart, I hope that you'll come to Him today. Let's all stand, if you will, please. Heads bowed and eyes closed.